We are working really hard to get the new system all set up and going, and so got ready to run my PowerPoint this morning, and it's not going to go. So you'll just have to think about my great slides I have this morning, and if you want to see them, I'll have them for you after the service, and maybe I'll even mail them out to everybody or something, just so, but we'll go for another message like we did before we had all this great electronic stuff. We have been following Jesus on his walks up and down the land of Israel. He's in Cana turning water into wine. He's in Jerusalem talking to Nicodemus. He's in Samaria with the woman at the well. He's in Galilee with the official son in Capernaum. He's back in Jerusalem today, healing a blind man, up and down, up and down. And we meet Jesus now, today, in Jerusalem again, at the temple gates, just a few days, weeks before crucifixion and resurrection. And this is that period in Jesus' ministry where conflict is growing, and where Jesus once again is clarifying for his disciples what faith in him is really going to be. This morning, he reveals himself in healing a blind man and then responding to the blind man with this just incredible statement, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. John 9:35. Do you hear that? So that those who are blind will see and those who see will be blind. Father, this morning, as we gather before your word, Father, I ask for the blessing of first knowing I'm blind and then meeting Jesus and seeing. In his name, amen. We have said that each one of these signs in John's gospel is there to both reveal who Jesus is and to challenge our faith. Not the faith of somebody out there, some hypothetical person out there who needs to, but my faith, my faith. So let's do a quick test. When Jesus met Nicodemus, what was the sign of authentic faith for Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you remember, right? You must be born again, born not of flesh, but born of the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to work. When Jesus is turning water into wine in Cana, what is the sign there? The sign of faith is old dirty water in those pots, good for nothing more than washing hands, is now turned into the new wine. Always a sign the Spirit's there. Do you have new wine in your life, or are you stuck on that old dirty water for washing and ceremony and ritual? That's the question in Cana. And when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, what's the sign? Are you hungry for Jesus? That's the sign there. And when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, what's the sign? Do you have living water? Oh, you guys, you are really, really good. Do you have wells of living water springing up inside of you? And today, there is going to be a sign for a man Jesus meets at the gate of the temple. Now, we might think that these signs are for those people out there who don't know Jesus. But John's gospel makes it very clear that these signs are not for them. These signs are for me. These are written that we might believe, and that by believing, have life in his name. These are for us signs. So this morning, especially, we're going to be tempted to think about, so the blind will see, all those blind people. No, Jesus is talking about us, so the blind will see. And it's a warning against those who see becoming blind. John chapter 9. And I'm going to come back and reference the entire miracle, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. When Jesus comes back and seeks out the man born blind, who has been thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated, made a Gentile. I mean, this is serious, serious stuff. to be thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus comes back to seek him out and to show him, to reveal himself. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, sought him out at those temple gates. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" that man born blind asked. "Tell me, so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And then this incredible confession of faith, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him right there where worship should happen, in the temple gates. And Jesus said to that blind man, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were there heard what Jesus was saying, and they asked him, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, it would be a very good thing. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." To the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" To the Pharisees, "But now that you claim to see, you remain blind." Let's begin with what Jesus is revealing. The text begins this way: as he went along, and almost certainly this man was laying in one of the gates of the city, or even the temple gates, because that's where beggars would be in that day. As he was going along, probably to begin his teaching ministry for the day, he saw a man blind from birth. An interesting miracle, the first one where Jesus is healing somebody of a problem they've had their entire life. Everything else, from healing Lazarus to the woman with the disease for 18 years, is something they got later on. This man has never seen. Jesus heals him, it's for the first time he sees. His disciples asked him a very good disciple question, right? And some people have suggested that this is just a pass the day kind of question. I don't think so. I think this is a serious, "we forgot what Job said" kind of question, right? They should have known. They'd had the book of Job for 2,000 years, but they still asked this question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus, see, usually it's a both and when I ask a question like that. They ask that question, and Jesus comes back with that great answer, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And the answer is, are we really ready for that answer? They really wanted to know who to blame for this. Who gets the blame? And Jesus said, "No, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. 1 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that we'll be reminded that the overwhelming power is from God. Neither, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. But night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus had just given his great "I am" statement a few verses earlier in John 8:12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." This is a different phrase. And in John 8:12, the Pharisees stopped and they were so angry. It says they challenged him. They made him stop, is what the text says. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said this, Jesus spit, make some mud, and put it on the man's eyes. Couple of suggestions for what that means. Some have said, well, it's like he had a salve, it's kind of a healing thing. I don't think so. Because there's a few things no good Jew would do, and one of those is spit on the ground in public. I don't care if you're trying to make a salve to put on somebody's eyes because they're hurting. No good Jew would do that. And especially no good Jew would do that on what particular day? The Sabbath. And yes, we find out later in the story that this was on the Sabbath. And I think Jesus I don't know how to say this, poking his finger right in the Pharisees' eyes. I think he's really setting up a conflict with the Pharisees, because he's doing everything to challenge their authority at this point. He tells the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. And the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, it says he came home singing, but nobody washes in the pool of Siloam and then goes home. You wash in the pool of the Siloam to do what? Okay, those of you, Jackie, why do you wash in the pool of Siloam? No, remember where it is? Just below the temple, the southern gates of the temple. What did we do when we left the pool of Siloam? We walked up that cave and ended up where? The southern gates of the temple. You wash in the pool of Siloam for one reason only. None of my other travelers are here with me this morning. What? Yes, to get ready to visit the temple. That's why you wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam at the low point in the city of David, where the pool of Gihon was diverted by Hezekiah and his tunnel almost 1,000 years earlier to have water for the city, became the key southern wash point, purification point for getting ready to go up and worship at the temple. He's doing that because he knows what he's supposed to be doing. When you get healed, you need to go to the temple for the priests and the Pharisees to proclaim you healed. You're not really healed until they say you're healed. And to do that, he's got to go to the pool. Now, a man born blind, sitting at the gates, shouldn't know that. And he shouldn't be able to engage in this incredible conversation he has with the Pharisees in the next few minutes. I don't think this man was ignorant. I think he was educated, because he's able to engage in a theological discussion with the Pharisees. I think he's educated. He does the things he knows he has to do to be declared, again, part of the community. Because as a blind man, he wouldn't be allowed in synagogue and he wouldn't be allowed in temple. He doesn't know who's healed him. He just knows that if he's been healed, he better give glory to God. And to do that, he's got to go to temple. So he washes in the pool of Siloam, where he knows he needs to go, and takes that walk. And when I took that walk, I was under 10 meters of rubble, because now the walk you take along that Roman road is now 30 feet below the surface of the city of David. And you walk through this cave about a quarter mile, very narrow. Us claustrophobic people don't like it at all. And you pop up, and the southern gates of the temple are right there. And it would have been an incredible sight, and he would have walked up, and that would have been what he saw. This man born blind would have approached through those gates and come up in the temple of the court of the Gentiles and just seen the temple right there, and he would have been incredibly excited. And the Pharisees were just so excited on that day to have this man born blind show up in the temple courts and present himself for being declared whole, right? I mean, they were just so excited that this guy showed up and was having this incredible day. He doesn't know he saw Jesus yet. He washed in the pool of Siloam. He walked up that road. He went through the tunnel. He woke up, he stepped up, and the gates are right there, and he's just so excited. And the Pharisees are... The Pharisees are angry. Who healed you? This is an incredible, incredible conversation. Listen to how this guy's friends respond. And in my notes, as I remind us, with friends like these, you know what comes next. Oh, got so excited, my... Okay. They brought to the Pharisees this man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees says, this man isn't from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? They were divided. Suddenly, they turned to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he must be a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he'd been blind and received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents. And now these man's parents are incredibly supportive of their son, right? Now, some people have really, some commentators just blast the parents. I think they've been really good parents. They educated a blind son. I mean, it could not have been easy in the first century to have educated a blind son. They didn't just abandon him at the temple gates. Every morning they would have carried him to the temple gates or led him to the temple gates so he could beg the only job available for a blind adult in that context. They had taken good care of him. But at this point, because they're afraid of being, the text says, put out of the synagogue. They say this, he is of age, ask him. We want nothing to do, they're not going to step in. The friends say, we don't know for sure, we don't know who this is, we don't want to get involved. All we know is that there was a blind guy, and we don't know who this is. They knew who he was. It says his neighbors and the one who passed him by every day at the gate. They don't want anything to do with it. The Pharisees, they don't want to acknowledge it. And the disciples only want to know who sinned, this man or his parents. Of all the people who should be standing up for this blind man, every one of them has left them behind. The Pharisees don't want anything to do with him. He was healed on the Sabbath. His friends don't want anything to do with him. They're afraid. His parents leave him behind. Ask him. He's of age. They're afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And the Pharisees simply want to use him as a tool, as a way to get to Jesus. They hurled insults at him, it says. You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. I can't read it with enough sneer and hubris to get it right here. I need an actor. I need Peter to read this. I can't do it. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, and this is where a blind man who spent his life begging at the temple gates engages in this incredible philosophical conversation. The man answered, now that is remarkable. Sounds like he's a philosopher, right? Isn't that how this is remarkable. You don't know where it comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He's exactly right. He listens to the godly man, who does as well. Nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do this. And the blind man gets it both philosophically remarkable and theologically exactly right. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin. See, they're in the blame somebody, and if you're blind, it must be your fault. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, it sounds like, when we use that language, that they just, kicked him out of the synagogue that day. But that's technical language for Gentilizing him. They made him into somebody who was not welcome in the synagogue. And the day that began as the most incredible day in this man's life, he's healed of his blindness, he sees the temple for the first time, now becomes a day in which he, having been left behind, kicked out his whole life because he's not whole, now as a whole person, he gets booted from the synagogue. And Jesus hears this. And at this point of the story, Jesus inserts himself back in verse 35. This is one of those places where John gives us a picture of the compassion of Jesus. From he was deeply moved and wept in John 11, with Lazarus's death all the way through, we get to see it. Jesus seeks out this blind man. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I'm convinced that blind man had heard about Jesus just from the scuttlebutt at the temple gates. There is this guy who claims to be the Son of Man, who is doing messianic things. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I, the very response Jesus wants, right? So that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now think about all the responses to the healing in this chapter. The disciples, who sinned? The friends, I think he's a guy born blind, but I don't know. I don't want anything to do with this. The parents, well, go ask him. He's now old enough to answer for himself. The Pharisees, you're steeped in sin. Anybody who heals on the Sabbath has got to be evil. And the man born blind, the person who started the story blind, ends the story seeing. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him there. And there maybe isn't a better example in all of John's gospel of our definition, our working definition of faith, of the gospel, being reminded that I am I'll make sure I say it right here. This is where I'm dependent on my overheads. More sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Nobody knew that better than the blind man, just how lost he was. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This was the day he dared hope for, and it happened. The gospel worked out in this life. Jesus goes on, "For judgment I have come into this world, to help the blind see, but to make sure the seeing know they're blind, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." We should have known that all along. Jesus invited us at the very beginning of the story to begin the work of God, right? As long as it is day, we must do the work of the Lord. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Get on with this job. But we should have known this from the beginning, because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he introduces his work by saying this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," quoting from Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 8. "He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that year of Jubilee when debts are canceled and when slaves are made free." That was Jesus' mission. And Jesus is pulling that great tradition of blindness and saying, when blindness is changed, Messiah is at work. It's not just a New Testament thing. Isaiah 56, Isaiah describes the watchmen of Israel as blind. They're like dogs who've lost their bark. Isaiah 56:10. It actually goes on to say, they eat too much and they sleep all day, which is just like my dog, right? Eats too much. This morning I fed my dog. He went back in the bedroom to make sure Laura was okay and slept for the next hour. That's just what dogs do. They are blind. They've lost their bark. They're not good for anything. Spiritual blindness was always a sign that they've missed God at work. And before Kings in Acts 26, Paul says that his commission from God was this. I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness. And then he goes on to say, and so that they may be included in the assembly of the righteous. And this blind man, who has been kicked out of the assembly, now gets included by Jesus back into his family. I think this is a powerful, powerful story about the mission. For judgment I have come into this world. How do you see Jesus' mission at work right now? And this is where I missed my overhead, because I had a picture for you. A picture of us at Dinner of the Brick 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago now, at Dinner of the Brick. Serving soft tacos to about 30 of our downtown neighbors. It was a great, great, great night. And about a half dozen of us worked that night serving. Dennis and Pat led the cooking. And it was a great night. This week at the hospital, I went into a room and there was a man I recognized. He looked up at me and said, "You're that pastor. You're that pastor." Because he was one of our guests at Dinner at the Brick. And it opened the door for some prayer and some other kinds of ministry. I see that happening. Go out today and take a look at the Easter baskets that have begun to be collected on the table out there, and go through them and see the not just Easter bunny Easter stuff there, but the resurrection reminder Easter stuff in each box as we deliver those to families this week, and are involved in being the light of the world. And I am so excited to be challenged by you, to be light, and to be blessed by you being light in this community. And I'll say again, I cannot tell you how many times a door's open for me because you folk are light. And if the story ended right here, it would be a really good story about the mission in John's gospel. Remember what we said, even way back in his conversation with Nicodemus, he said, the Spirit is moving here. And the Great Commission in John's gospel is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. John 20, verses 20 and 21. So that Spirit moving in John's gospel has been there all the time. And it would be really easy to stop right here with this exciting story about what's happening and go on with some of these great places God is moving in this world. Just one more. last night, just after I sent out my prayer update, I got a message from one of our friends, Mary, who is in a few months going to be heading back to Russia to do some Bible translation in one of the most closed communities in this entire world. And so closed that we can't even say where it is, where she's going, what she's doing. And she asked me to pray, she asked us to pray, both for her travel, because getting into Russia as a Christian is never easy. That's why she teaches at a Russian university as well. It's never easy. But she asked us to pray for a couple of relationships with unsaved that she wants to visit, she wants to make before she leaves. And one of her friends, whose name begins with S, just friend S, who Mary has been praying for 6 years, who just began reading her Bible. And I look at somebody like Mary and say, man, that is light of the world stuff happening. And I get to see it. It is so exciting. It would be so easy just to leave right there. But Jesus didn't. He took this passage one step further. And listening, there were some Pharisees with him. Now, I don't think they're with him in the sense of being his friends. I think they're with him in the sense of hanging on to see what's going to happen. How can we trap Jesus? Because they ask a very, very good question. If Jesus came so that the blind will see, and they believe they are the seeing, will become blind, so they ask Jesus the implication question. It means they've been listening. They say, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus, in a text that we're supposed to read more as an invitation than as a accusation, and I stole that line from Earl Palmer. This is more of an invitation to them. Jesus says this, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. Jesus has already said that he came into the world to save sinners. It's not a healthy person who needs a doctor. It's a sick person. Being sick is a very good place to be if Jesus is a doctor. If you were blind, if you were sick, if you were a sinner, that would be a very good thing. You would not be guilty of sin. Spurgeon said it this way, a sinner is a beautiful thing because the Holy Spirit made him so. A sinner is someone who knows. A righteous person, that's something totally different. But a sinner is someone who knows. If you were blind, you would be guilty of sin. I got to read that right. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Why? Because you would know your blindness. Isn't that exactly what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, aren't we all poor in front of God? Is there anybody in this earth who's rich before God? No, right? So what makes somebody poor in spirit? The poor in spirit person is a person who... Oh, thank you, Bill. You got it. He gets the gold theologian star this morning. Yeah, you're exactly right, Bill. The poor in spirit is a person who knows they are poor in spirit. The blind person is a person who knows he or she is blind. The sick person is a person who knows. The hungry person is a person who knows they need bread from heaven. And this theme, again and again in John's gospel, to remind us that it is not the healthy person Jesus came to save, but the sinner Jesus came to save. Blessed is are the poor in spirit, the ones who know their need for Jesus. And in the way a seeing person cannot know, a blind person knows they're lost. And somebody who thinks they see is in great danger of being spiritually blind. The cure for spiritual blindness, the true response of faith, repentance, and conversion, there is no other message in John's gospel. From Nicodemus, you must be born again, to the woman at the well, you must have springs of living water flowing out of you, to the 5,000, you must eat my body and drink my blood, to this man right here, you've got to know the Son of Man who healed you. The message has been the same. There, you can't get healed by Jesus unless you know you're sick and come to him in faith. Remember, while it's really, really important for us to be light of the world, and Easter basket outreach and dinner at the Brick and praying for Mary are incredibly good things. John was actually written so that you and I would have faith that is authentic and would experience God's healing. So that we would approach Easter being not the seeing blind, but the blind who see this morning. Father, thank you for growing and building our faith. And Father, I ask that that we would be people who see, not because we started that way, but because we too have met Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So would you, oh, I like this. Would you stand with me? Jesus, draw me ever nearer.